Oh, some 20 years ago, Brother Kyle White asked me to preach on the cessationist controversy, and I've been thinking about it ever since then. I'm going to preach this morning on Christ, our prophet. Then my second sermon is supposed to be the church. What's it supposed to be? Christ's glory proclaimed. I used to kid the pastor that he'd give me a subject and I'd take that text and then preach on whatever I wanted to. But I told him this time that I was going to do that because this sermon that I'm going to attempt to preach this morning, I'd been teaching on it about 5 weeks. And so my plan is this, to finish this sermon, and then hopefully it will, both sermons will have been an example of proclaiming Christ and making him known. The songwriter said, "The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus." We have three needs. We are in ignorance of God. We are in guilt before God, and we are in rebellion toward God. Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man. But as mediator, he fills three roles: prophet, priest, and king, and meets every need that we have. Now, first of all, if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 18, I'd like to show you that we have need of a mediatorial prophet. All three of these roles, prophet, priest, and king, are mediatorial roles. Now, Deuteronomy 18 gives us the great statement, the foundational statement in the Bible concerning prophets, and we'll come back to this section. But I want you to notice the need we have for a mediatorial prophet. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, they're on Mount Sinai, and the Lord has manifested himself as he's giving the law. And it says in verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." So we're told there that this prophet that God was going to raise up would be like Moses. Verse 16, "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see his great fire any more, lest that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command." Now, notice, as they're on Mount Sinai and God manifests himself in a majestic and terrible manner, they say, "We can't hear God. We can't listen to him like this. We'll all die." And God said, "That was well spoken." That's the absolute truth. "And therefore I'll raise up a prophet like unto Moses." So Christ is that mediatorial prophet. He stands between us and God. And we would have no ability to hear or see or come to God apart from Jesus Christ. We would surely die. And so God says, "That is well spoken." Now, one of the great attributes of Christ as prophet is finality. Finality is an attribute of all of Christ's ministerial work. In Hebrews 9, verse 12 and verse 26, it tells us that Christ appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ only had to do it once. Speaking of his prophetic word in Jude 3, it says, "The faith once delivered to the saints." And then in Psalm 89, and in particular verse 4, it speaks about the finality of his rule. Now, I'd like to speak about some evidence that points to the finality of Christ as prophet. In other words, Christ finished this work of revelation. And there is a finality to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in the dignity of Christ's sonship. When a nation or a king sends a messenger, the greater that messenger, the more final is the message. Well, God sent us the message through His Son. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. In Mark 12, we have a parable about a man that had a vineyard, and he kept sending people to speak to these people who would not give him the fruit of his vineyard. And finally, the Bible says, and last of all, he sent his son. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, you have the story of the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when the apostles, in particular the apostle Peter, as they were talking to Moses and Elijah and Christ, he made the mistake of putting Moses and Elijah on the same level with Christ. And the moment he did that, God covered everything. And they couldn't see. And when they could see, they saw no man save Jesus only. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." So when Christ is finished, no one else has anything to say. No one has anything to add to the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. This finality of Christ is also seen in his prophetic titles. I collected some of the titles and laid them out as follows. His name is called the Word of God. To we sinners, he is the Word of life. As God's Son, he was the Word eternally with God and the Word that was God. In the fullness of time, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Thus he is the Word, both as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. He is the truth, the true witness, the wisdom of God. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the counselor, the messenger of the covenant, and the apostle and high priest of our profession. He is the author of our faith and the finisher as well. Christ is the great light, the true light, the light that shineth in the darkness, and the life that was the light of men. He is the light of the Gentiles, and the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He is the lamp, the morning star, and the sun of righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. He is God manifest in the flesh, the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. He that has seen Christ has seen the Father. He is the exegesis of God. And so there you see simply the titles that belong to Christ in his prophetic office. And speaking of evidence that points to Christ's finality, we speak of the Mosaic paradigm. Now that's my expression that I coined. A paradigm is the great type. And Moses is the great type of our Lord Jesus Christ as a prophet. I counted 13 parallels between Moses and Christ, 13 ways in which Moses foreshadowed Christ. And you notice in each of his offices, there's some man that foreshadows him. As priest, he's foreshadowed by Melchizedek. As king, he's foreshadowed by David and his son. And so the Mosaic paradigm is the list of parallels between Christ and Moses. In John 1:17, the scripture says, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." We read in Deuteronomy 18, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me." That's Moses speaking. "Unto him ye shall hear." And of course, in Acts 3, that is identified as the Lord Jesus Christ. The Mosaic paradigm reveals how Christ performed his work. First of all, we see in the paradigm that there are two foundational prophets, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. Again, they are Moses and Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. These two great prophets each brought a body of truth. Again, that's referred to in John 1:17. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In Malachi 4:4, we're told, remember the law of Moses. In Jude 3, we're told about the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, there is a finality in Moses, there is a relative finality, but in Christ there is an absolute finality. These two great prophets, who each brought a body of truth, also were active in mediating two divine covenants. You have the Old Covenant, which was given to, the details were given to Moses. You have the New Covenant, which was brought into force by our Lord Jesus Christ. Only two. There's the Old Covenant, and there's the New Covenant. There is no newer covenant. But again, there is a finality between Moses and Christ. Each of these great prophets had a group of ancillary prophets. We speak of Moses and the prophets, or the law and the prophets, and we speak of Jesus and the apostles. Now, these two groups of prophets each had the responsibility to preach, proclaim, and explain the great prophet. They added nothing. The Old Testament prophets added nothing to Moses, and the New Testament apostles added nothing to Christ. For instance, the great example of an ancillary prophet is Elijah. Now, where did Elijah flee to when he needed to be restored? He went to Horeb or Mount Sinai. When he spoke of an altar, it was made out of 12 stones. When water was poured on it, it was 12 buckets of water. In other words, he was telling them, you're not supposed to be two nations or 10 tribes and two tribes, but 12 tribes. When he spoke of a curse, it was what? Drought. It wasn't going to rain. Now, why did Elijah pick that particular curse? Because that was the covenant curse in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. That was the curse that Moses had threatened upon the people of God. So these two groups of ancillary prophets, it was not their business to bring something new, but to proclaim the message of the great prophet. And then these two great prophets were each followed by two bodies of Scripture. Moses was followed by the Old Testament, Christ by the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament and the New Testament equal what? The Bible. And so, again, only two. In Mormonism, when they advertise, they say, we'll give you another testament of Christ. It's only two. The law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and Joseph Smith was a liar. No newer testament. And so it's imperative that we understand these things. Now, moving on from the Mosaic paradigm, I'd like to bring an argument from the nature of Scripture. And this will help you to understand how your Bible is laid out. In each testament, there is a foundational portion. In the Old Testament, that's the Pentateuch, or the Law of Moses, the five books of Moses. Everything in the Old Testament is based upon those five books. Moses was the great prophet of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the foundational section is the four Gospels. And there you have the teaching of the great prophet, the life of the great prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ. In both testaments, the foundational section is followed by a historical section. In the Old Testament, that's Joshua through Esther. And then there are some addendums in the prophets that also give historical information. In the New Testament, the historical book is the book of Acts, in particular, the Acts of the Apostles. Now, one of the things I've always noticed is that people are always trying to change the name of the book of Acts. They never want to stick with the Acts of the Apostles. B.H. Carroll has a section in which he defends the ordinary title of the book of Acts, and you can read that. We're trying to print this study, so if you get that, it'll be in there as an addendum. But the historical book of the New Testament is the Acts of the Apostles. Once again, there is some added information, particularly in the Revelation. After the foundational and the historical section in each Testament, you have the poetic. In the Old Testament, that's Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. Now you say, well, Brother Ron, there are no poetic books in the New Testament. Why is that? Well, the New Testament doesn't need them because the Old Testament poetic books work fine. We don't need another book of Psalms. We don't need another book of Proverbs. We don't need another Job. We don't need another Song of Solomon. For instance, in the Song of Solomon, in the Old Testament, the bride was who? Israel. In the New Testament, the bride is who? The church. So what you have is works for both. It does double duty. And then in the Old Testament, you have the prophets, beginning with Isaiah, going through to Malachi. In the New Testament, you have the apostolic epistles. They make up the prophetic section. Now, I gave you that information to develop my argument for the finality of Christ. Why do you have a historical section in the Old and New Testament? Well, it provides a background for the prophets. For instance, in the Old Testament, Joshua through Esther, and it shows what happened and how God kept his word. And we could spend a lot of time in this, but we don't have a lot of time. But in the Old Testament, once again, the historical section was Joshua through Esther. In the New Testament, it was the Acts of the Apostles. Because the historic section was made to give a background to the prophets, we want to notice something. When did God quit writing history? In the Old Testament or in the New Testament? The answer to that question is God wrote history to make a background for the prophets, and history stopped being written when God stopped speaking. Now you take, for instance, the book of Esther would take us up in the Old Testament to the post-exile period. And in fact, the last book of the Old Testament is Malachi, which is a post-exile prophet. Now, when Malachi was finished writing his book, what took place at that time? The 400 silent years. God had no more to say because God had said everything he needed to say. Somebody said that when God wrote the book of Malachi, he was really mad because he didn't speak again for 400 years. Well, that brings us to this matter. If God stopped writing history when he stopped speaking, what is the name of the historical book of the New Testament? The Acts of the Apostles. Does the light turn on anywhere there? When God stopped speaking, history stopped being written. If the historical book of the New Testament is the Acts of the Apostles. That means that when there were no more apostles, God wasn't saying anything else. In fact, the final book of the New Testament is the book of the Revelation. And you read the book of the Revelation, and it was the revelation of Jesus Christ given to who? The Apostle John. And who is the Apostle John? The last living apostle. And so last book, last apostle. God stops speaking, history stops being written. In the book of Revelation, John says, I, John, was in the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God. And so you have that historical detail and the giving of the final book of Scripture. There are no post-apostolic revelations. And you have to see, have you ever heard the expression, an Acts 29 ministry? You see, that's supposed to be cute. What they're really saying is the book of Acts doesn't have an end. The book of Acts, as you know, doesn't have 29 chapters in it. It closes, let me just confirm this. It has 28 chapters, and when somebody says in Acts 29, what they're saying is we're continuing what went on in the book of Acts. Well, certainly there are as many things in the book of Acts that are lessons to us. But the point is this, the Acts of the Apostles is a carefully crafted theological document bringing us up to the point where God had made his final revelation. And we'll speak a little more on that as we go. But realize this, that if God were still speaking, history would still be being written. And when God ends the historical section with the death of the last apostle, that means one thing, that God is not speaking anymore. You say, why is God not speaking anymore? Because he said everything he had to say through Jesus Christ. And there's no more to say. He that is second in a two-stage plan, by its very nature, is final. In the Bible, you have the preparation and the realization, the prophecies and the fulfillment, the types and the antitypes, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament, Moses and Jesus. And Jesus is number two in a two-stage plan. Therefore, Jesus is final in his work of prophet. None add to Christ. The Old Testament prophets didn't add to Christ, but the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:11 that they spoke by the Spirit of Christ that was in them. Notice that not even the Holy Spirit adds to Christ. Listen carefully to these words. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Did you notice what Christ said there? When the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is come, he will teach you all things. But what are those all things? And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You see the same thing taught in even clearer words in John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now notice, you can get excited and say the Spirit of God has come to guide us into all truth, but let the Holy Spirit explain what he means by that. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit is not here to teach us new things. The Holy Spirit is here to teach us the things of Christ. He did not speak of himself, but he shall receive of mine, Christ said, and show it unto you. And so the Holy Spirit does not add to Christ. The apostles did not add to Christ. In Galatians 2, 11 and 12, Paul said to the churches of Galatia, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The message of the apostles came from Christ. His teaching is the bud that opened up into a flower under the ministry of the apostles. But they added nothing to Christ. They expounded Christ. They were the historians of Christ. They were the evangelists of Christ. And they were the defenders of Christ. But the Bible says in Hebrews 2, verse 3 and 4, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Notice, "which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." Christ cannot be added to. In fact, just for the sake of shock, let me say that not even the Bible adds to Christ. In John 17 and verse 8, he says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." You say, where did the apostles get the New Testament? Christ gave it to them. In verse 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And so you will not find any doctrine taught by the apostles that was not first taught by Christ. And he is the word. He is the truth. He is the light of the world. Jesus was the light that inspired men in the past. He, as the Lamb, will be the light of the eternal city, where the Lamb is the light. If he was our light in the past, if he will be our light in the future, he's all we need right now. We need nothing beyond Christ. He was the Word before and after his incarnation. None equal him. When God spoke of those that were put on an equal level with Christ, he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Pope claims to be the successor of the Apostle Peter. And we're told that he can speak authoritatively from the chair. But let me tell you something. I don't need Peter's descendant when I have Peter's Lord. The Bible is from him and about him. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. All truth is his truth. He said, "I am the truth." Those who claim to speak by revelation at this time are attempting to lighten the noonday sky with a smoky candle. You know, when we would go fishing for walleyes, you'd want a lot of night crawlers. Well, the way you get night crawlers, you go to somebody's yard where there's night crawlers and you wait for a big rain. The water runs the night crawlers out of the ground and they come up on top, and then you get a flashlight and you go around and look for them and grab them before they go back in their hole. Well, my point is this. You do that at night. If somebody saw you at high noon on a sunny day out with a flashlight going over the yard, they'd think you were nuts. Well, that's what you're doing when you add anything to Christ. We don't need the gift of tongues. We need better ears. Is what we need. He is the wisdom of God in Proverbs. He's the seer among the older prophets. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is said, "Never a man spake like this man." The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Anybody today that claims to be speaking by inspiration, or anybody that claims to be adding to Christ, they are terribly mistaken. The finality of Christ is as much a reality in his prophetic office as it is in his priestly office. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Somebody says, I have a message from God to you. My answer is always this. God's message to me is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can't find it in the New Testament, if I can't find it in the words of Christ, it's not from God. May the Lord bless you.